We've been a long-term members here for many years, but we went away for 8.5 years to Australia. We've been working for the last 32 years with Youth with a Mission, which is an international, interdenominational mission society, about 25,000 full-time volunteers in 173 nations around the world, doing all kinds of work of evangelism, training, mercy ministries. And we just made that's been our adult career, and we have loved every minute of it. We're now retired. We returned back in November of last year to this area. Thank you very much. And we're going to be here now unless God calls us to go elsewhere. So amen. I have got 15 minutes to share about 32 years, and Donna's then going to preach a sermon. So I'm going to ask a little bit of a help from you, the congregation, right now. And this is a little counterintuitive about being in church, but if you have your phone with you, can you pull out your phone? And a number of you, it'd be really good if you could help me with this. If you could pull out your phone, and if you could go to I have my big clock on here. I'll set my clock up here, and I'm going to a timer, okay? And I'm setting a timer for 15 minutes. And so I would like you to set your timer for 15 minutes. You can keep it on loud. We want to hear it. Because missionaries, by and large, have a bad habit of kind of rolling over because they have so much to say and so many great stories that they kind of roll over their time. And I don't want to bust into Donna's time too much. So we haven't quite, just leave it right there. That's perfect. So we are going to, okay, got it there? Everybody got it? Don't start it yet, okay? Have you reversed it? Okay, that's great. Okay, so we're going to start this in 3, 2, 1, start. Okay, mine's on and yours is on, and now it's on. I love the treasure that Donovan and I have had over the last 32 years of being in Youth with a Mission. We got in and we did our DTS 34 years ago in 1991 here in Denver, and we came back in 1993 and we just didn't leave. We spent 24 years here, and then in 2017 we went to Townsville, Australia, in the northern Queensland area, and spent 8.5 years there doing it. This is a pearl. This is like I'm keeping it in my pocket today. I was praying about what to talk about and about how would I be able to share in such a short amount of time so many things that were going on. What was really valuable? What was my treasure of working all these years? We've worked in Afghanistan and South Africa and South America. We've worked after hurricanes in the Gulf Coast. Back in 2006, we have I've led 44 DTSs, these discipleship training schools that we've done. Over 1,500 students I've worked with personally in that time, and thousands more through the other things that we've done and places that we've been. What's the real treasure for me? Is it the places? Denver, Townsville, Eagle Rock, different things? It's the people. And so I'm going to talk to you this morning for just a few minutes about just three people that I've met over all these years that have really impacted my life. And I'll cry because I'm at that point in my life now where I don't care anymore. So, okay, can you hit that next slide? We're going to hit here, okay? So the exact number up-to-date total, not officially tracked. It's estimated tens of thousands, likely about 100,000 people have done the discipleship training school, a six-month course since the 1960s. And there I am, having led 44 DTSs. I want to show you some of those DTSs. I'm going to stand out of the way here. Just click through here. Go 1, 2, 3. These are different schools. Next. Over the years. Whoops, go back one. There you go. There's another school up at Eagle Rock there at our mountain campus. Go to the next one there. This is in Australia. This is one of my schools, 2019. You can go to the next one. This school was in 1995, when one of the first DTSs I helped lead back there. Next one up there after that. This is up in Estes Park. We would take our fall schools. I would take my fall DTSs up to Estes Park, and we'd do a hike the first weekend that they were there. Next one up. This one actually is not a school. It's been Papua New Guinea, though, and I thought I wanted to bring Papua New Guinea involved because so involved with us. That's an outreach team that we took in 2019. Okay, hit that next slide. Okay, now stop there for a while. I want to chat about this young man. His name is Ben Verink. Ben Verink is from Michigan, and Ben gave me a telephone call in 2010, and he said, I'm not a Christian, but I'd like to come and do your discipleship training school. Now, generally, we don't take non-Christians to a discipleship training school because it's all about exploring your faith and being involved in 24/7. These are people living together for 6 months worshiping together, living in dormitory rooms, all kinds of stuff, eating together, working together. And Ben wanted to come, and I prayed about it, and I decided that I would take a chance on Ben, because he was very curious. He's an intelligent guy, but he just, there was something missing, and he didn't know what to do with it. So he came to the DTS. We were up at Eagle Rock at the time. I'll talk about Eagle Rock in a couple of minutes. But he came, and he was influential. He was good-looking. Well, mostly. everybody loved him. He's super friendly and outgoing. But when we started the school, about 40 students in that school, Ben just couldn't engage with the school the way he should have because he didn't know Jesus at that point. We spent hours up in my cabin, or we spent here, he and I, just chatting about who Jesus was, how to be involved in his life. Actually, in the end, I gave him a ring just like this. This is a really nice silver ring, and I gave one to him later on as he was beginning to grow. And he began to grow during the school, and he matured during the school. For outreach, he went to Colombia in South America. He fell in love with the country. He met Jesus full wholeheartedly, came back to Michigan, and decided he wanted to go down and live longer in Colombia. It was 16 years ago. And he went down. He took 2 years working with YWAM while he was championing or getting to know the Spanish language fluently. He worked with local youth and eventually a church brought him in and hired him as their youth pastor. Ben then went on and became an associate pastor at the church a few years later. And then about a few years ago, four families decided to move to Cali, Colombia, and start a new church there as part of the thing. So Ben did that. He met his wife, Diana, while he was working as a youth pastor in the church. You can go to the next slide. This is what Ben looks like today. That's Diana, and that's their four children together. So that's one, for me, that's one pearl of great price, is Ben Varenk and Diana doing missionary work now in Colombia. So it's what a beautiful family. Okay, you can hit the next slide there. How am I doing in time-wise here? Oh, I got 9 minutes. Okay, we're going to cook. Okay, next slide. This is Eagle Rock. Well, actually, that's a log cabin that Don and I built in 2002 up in Golden Gate Canyon. If you've ever been up there, a beautiful place. Golden Gate Canyon State Park is everything you see behind the cabin. We found Mission Adventures. Well, we did mission work with high school youth groups, and we were doing so many, we couldn't be at our Arvada campus. So Don and I looked around and eventually found Eagle Rock. Next slide. This is a guy named Taylor Friesen. He also works in, right now, he was a student of ours who also works in Columbia. But you can look down the top right, you can see that's the campus right there. There's Criley Pond at the bottom there if you've ever been up to Golden Gate Canyon State Park. Next slide. That's a little better picture of it. Beautiful view of the mountains there. And then down below, you can see all the buildings that we had there. We ran that school, we ran schools there for about 15 years. Donna and I lived up there. Donna always wanted a log cabin. Next slide. And this is not that, but this is the snowpack that we want now. This is back in the early 2000s, and so that's kind of a look there on the campus. Next slide. That's the house. This is our log cabin from another view, looking at it from the camp. That's all Golden Canyon State Park behind there. Next slide. But it's not about the place. It's about the people, right? This is another campus we had called in Peonia, Colorado, down in the southwest part of Colorado there. And this is up in Grand Mesa National Forest, where this place was that we owned for a while. And so this is some of the kids. So the only DTS ever run there, Don and I ran back in 2015. Next slide. So this is another picture down at Peonia, doing having a little ice cream and stuff. The guy down there in the bottom right hand, his name is Carlos Delgado. He is an American with a Mexican heritage, and a really cool guy. He is from Tyler, Texas. And the gal who's looking, if you look right above him there, sitting down, looking at her phone, that gal's name is Cincha. And Cincha is from Brazil. She is from Sao Paulo, Brazil. And she gave us a call. She was calling around. She actually had a YWAM outreach team come to her church. And when they came to the church, she was a corporate. She worked in corporate, Brazil, not corporate America, corporate Brazil. She had a very good paying job, but she felt like she wanted more in Christ. So she began calling YWAM bases around the U.S. She wanted to do a discipleship training school. And she finally called Denver, and I happened to answer the phone. And we got to talking about it. And the reason that she couldn't with other bases is because she didn't speak English. She spoke very broken English, and she only spoke Portuguese. So I told her, well, you couldn't come to ours either because you wouldn't get everything you need to get out of a DTS because you don't speak English. And that's when Donna and I took on about a one-year process with Cynthia to teach her how to speak English so she could come to our DTS. And that's what she did. She learned how to do it. We'd call every week or so, spend about an hour on the phone doing conversational English. She was a good student. And she came and was part of this school as well, has become one of the kids. We, Donna and I, act at times as away from home parents. We don't have any children of our own, and God's given us a heart for all kinds of kids. And Cynthia and Carlos was two of those kids. They fell in love during that school, and they went to get married, and the U.S. denied the visas for her parents to come from Brazil to the wedding. You can go to the next slide. And so Cynthia asked if I would walk her down the aisle as her father, in her father's place. And I did that back there, and Cynthia and Carlos got married. Carlos went from being a bass player, Mark, in his church, to being the youth pastor in his church, to being an associate pastor in the church. He got ordained. And in 2019, he became a senior pastor in the church. The first thing he did is turn the church from a Spanish church to a bilingual English-Spanish church. And that church has just grown there in Tyler, Texas. And the next slide will show you his family. There they are today, or a few, couple of years ago, because they have another son added in on that. So, okay, how much time have I got? Oh, I got 5 minutes. This is great. I'm on time. Okay, you can go on to the next slide. This is everything else that I would want to tell you about it, and we're just going to show you some pictures, and then I'm going to let the third person speak for herself and show you. We're going to show you a little bit about what's going on in Australia and Papua New Guinea. This is where Don and I have been the last 8.5 years. That's the ship, the second one down there, the ship. This is the YWAM PNG. It's up in western province of Papua New Guinea right now. It is the western province of Papua New Guinea is the most primitive place that Ron and I have ever been to, and we've been to a lot of them. What Haiti is to this hemisphere, Papua New Guinea is to that hemisphere. Okay, very poor country. All right, next slide. This is the resource campus. This is where Don and I spent most of our time. We lived at this campus. Everything you see in the bottom, not the apartments out back, but that whole city block, this is down in the downtown section of Townsville, the city, the entire city block belongs to YWAM. And so students come here for schooling. We also resource all of the other things that we're doing around the area. You can go to the next slide. This is the jetty, and the jetty is in Papua New Guinea. It's just outside of the capital city of Port Moresby, and this is an amazing property that has been leased to YWAM Denver for 100 years. Never happens in Papua New Guinea. Land is so important. It took more than 5 years of working it through, everything that had to be done, but now it's ours for the next 100 years, and so this is where a lot of work gets done. Next slide. This is the dental trailer, which you're going to hear about. Ange runs the dental trailer and oversees it, and you'll have a chance to meet her in just a minute, so we can go on to the next slide. This is the high ropes course. This high ropes course is used for schools, like your schools. Your kids are on holiday this week, right? And so they would come out maybe and do the high ropes course. This is down in the city. You drive by on the roads, people always looking up. It's at a place called the Youth Precinct. Next slide. That will show you, now this is a before it was built, but it's all built now. It's just what it is, where it says YWAM. That's a public cafe where you get some really good coffee. And then you have the high ropes course that's right there, a play area for kids. And then part of the buildings are also used for at-risk young women who need a place to stay in an intermediate sense, and they can live there too. So these are all ministries that are going on all around here. You can go to the next slide. This is some of my boys, though, because it's not about the place, is it? The pearl of great price for us is the people. And that's some kids over in Papua New Guinea. I enjoyed hanging out with them. If you ever go, they'll just inundate you. Next slide. This is school seminars, which we also do at the youth precinct. That's Moses right there, Papua New Guinean guy, doing a small group of kids from one of the schools in the area where they come together and they get some training and things. These are public schools being trained by a Christian organization in matters, not evangelistic matters, but in matters of just how you can, well, I can't go into that. Sorry, this is where missionaries get off track. Next slide. All right, this is Ange on the right here. Ange is Papua New Guinean. She is from Port Moresby area there. She had an incredible career, went to a university, had her degree, was ready to go into corporate world, and God called her to come and become part of the missionary work. And she had a heart to take over and help to lead the dentistry part of it. So we're going to watch, hopefully, a small side of what she does. Yeah, go ahead and start that.
Hey, my name's Christina Yahe. I'm from Gulf Province, and I've been teaching for the last 25 years, and I'm a senior teacher in Sevese Moria Primary School. When I heard about your visit to our school, I was excited because our children, they have a lot of problem with their food, and one of the excuses that makes them leave school is when their teeth gets decayed and it's swollen and painful, and they leave learning and they go home and stay until it's the pain ceases and then they come back to school.
My name is Angela Limbia and I'm from Southern Highlands, Simbu and Madang. We're running three things at the moment. So we've got the oral education, we've got the screening, and then we've got treatment. They go through each one of them interval, changing and rotating.
My name's Tracy Wormsley. I'm a dentist. This week I saw a young girl, and for whatever reason, this girl's had toothache for 3 years. And this week she got that tooth taken out, and her mother was so grateful.
We don't have that opportunity for the children to have access to dental clinic. We are really thankful that the YWAM medical team are here to help our children with their tooth problem, especially with the dental care.
The diet is a big thing here. Most of the people who even live in this area have low incomes, so they go for the next cheapest thing, would be lollies and sweets, and that's what's actually being sold out in the markets to the kids, so that's what they're reaching out to and eating on a daily basis.
You don't only look at our children's dental care, but it also teaches our children the basics about taking care of their teeth, and also you give educational program to our children, and you help with any little teens, even the parents. Not only me, I get excited for your presence here, but you excite our children.
I absolutely love this. I love working with local people, helping them, encouraging them, developing their skills. And there's such a huge need here. The children, from education of brushing, flossing, then there's actually diet, but then there's so much need. I've just been treating one girl today where she's got 19 teeth that are decayed and she's only 12. So it's really trying to help them be aware of what's causing the problem and then to look after it themselves.
Organizations that have helped YWAM medical team, especially the dental team and YWAM as a whole, I would like from the bottom of my heart, from the Sevese Moria Primary School, would like to thank you for your support, your help to the team. They've done a great job to the people that are least fortunate, especially for us. We don't have that type of care. So them coming to our doorstep and providing that care to our children, we really appreciate it. And we appreciate your help in supporting them to make this possible for our children. Thank you so much. Thank you.
Yeah, it's been quite a privilege to be involved in so many different things. And we had a big struggle trying to figure out what do we share with you from so many years. But thank you as a church for the financial support, the prayer support you've given us. Even as we came home, some of you showed up and cleaned our house and left food and cleaning supplies. And I'm still opening cabinets and discovering things you left that are minor treasures, but they're treasures when you need them and you find them at the right time. It's perfect. So today's sermon is called Treasures Sought and Treasures Found. And I found these things in YWAM. I found Jesus long before YWAM. But you experience this. I experienced this treasure of walking with God, not just in YWAM, but when I was a public school teacher for 15 years. That same treasure of walking with him, seeing what he's doing, and then joining him. We've been talking about treasures for a lot of weeks. So if you're new, this is something we've been talking about for quite a while. And last week, Nathan talked to us about the religious leaders of Jesus' time coming and trying to trap him. We had a lovely poker visual for those of you that remember, but trying to trap Jesus with the question, should you pay tax to Caesar or not? And Jesus' answer, like so many times, was brilliant. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. And that's what we're going to look at today. What does it look like to be giving to God what is God's? And that's our goal for today. So we're going to start with a neighbor question. So you can have two people or three if you just need to grab somebody else who doesn't have a partner. And could we move on to the neighbor question? Next slide. I'll tell it to you. When you were little, what treasure would you give anything to have? When you were little, I started to say young, but for some of us, that's 70 years. So when you were little, what was a treasure that you would have given anything to have? Like me, a bike with a banana seat and high handlebars. Okay, so would you think about that? A treasure you would have liked to have, and share that with your neighbor. Okay, anyone willing to call yours out and admit publicly what your treasure was? Raise your hand. Anybody?
I had, when I was 4 or 5, I had these plastic high heels that had an elastic strap, and I would walk on those on our wood floors, and my ankle would turn, and they were dangerous.
But, but she loved them. Great. Somebody else want to fess up to your...
My neighbor would like Civil War soldiers.
Oh, good. Somebody else? Some of you young folks, you weren't young not long ago. Yes. Yeah, give me some basketball. A basketball and some games. Yep. Bicycle. Oh. One more? Somebody?
I want to be a Power Ranger.
And that's happened, right? Well, when you're playing drums, it's pretty powerful. So, okay, would you stand up? We're going to read today's scripture together. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure.
He found one of great value. He
help us see what you want us to see in this scripture today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. When I first got these scriptures and Nathan gave them to us, I read them and all I could see was the sold everything part. Sold everything. And I've had a couple of sell it all times in my life, some of those big moments where you just respond to God. I think meeting Jesus when I was 15, I'd gone to church all my life, but I didn't know you could have a relationship with Jesus. My church didn't talk about that. Hopefully we're talking about it a lot, but it was if you were in church, you were a Christian. Not you could give your life or you could believe and start a relationship with him. And so, but I don't feel like I gave up anything when I met Jesus. I was in a new high school. Only four kids from my junior high went to my high school. And the high school was 2,000 kids. So I never even saw these other three people I knew. And I had very curly hair when it was the 70s, where you should have long, straight hair parted down the middle. So I had curly hair. I had glasses. I had braces. I was not the cool kid at all. And I really didn't have any friends. And then I ended up at a youth meeting where actually, it turns out Mark was in the room, though we didn't meet for eight more years. But that night, they didn't have a speaker, they had a guest singer. And he was what we would now call a little person. And as they brought him in the room, all the teenagers are giggling and laughing and everything, but they put him up on a card table in the corner of the room. And we're all sitting on the floor because it's the 70s and you want to be cool. You don't use furniture. So we're all on the floor. And you put him up there and everyone's laughing and, you know, and this guy began to sing. And his voice was beautiful, just phenomenal. And I don't remember all the songs he sang that night, but he sang one, Jesus is my friend. And I so needed a friend. The next week, this thing grew to double the size, and we had to move it out of the home we were in to the basement of a church. And so a couple hundred of us gathered, and I sat in the back, still didn't have a friend, except I wanted to hear more about this Jesus, having Jesus as a friend, not just going to church, but he could call me friend. And that night, the sermon was, Jesus calls us friend. And, I mean, all my years of walking with God, I rarely hear that subject addressed. But God set up a song and a sermon for me to hit me where I was at. I didn't think I was a sinner, so I didn't, you know, I was a good kid, so I didn't need a Savior at that point. Boy, did that change when I started reading the Word. But, you know, but I knew I needed a friend. And so when I was invited to come and meet him as a friend, I wasn't giving up anything. I was gaining everything. So that was 15. And when I was 17, 2 years later, I was graduating from high school, and my parents asked, what would you like for your graduation gift? And they gave me some ideas, a sewing machine, a set of luggage, and, you know, a trip to somewhere. And I said, I saw this flyer in church about a teen mission trip. Can I do that for my present? Now, some of you won't realize teen mission trips are common these days. But actually, before Lauren Cunningham, the founder of YWAM, there weren't teen mission trips. When Lauren was young 20s, he was praying one night and he got this vision of a map of the world and waves of young people crashing on every shore, from every nation to every nation. And he felt like God was calling him to begin taking young people on mission trips. Before that, you usually got a college degree, a seminary degree, and then language school to prepare you for where you were going. So you were 35 or 40 before you became a missionary often. And here's the idea of taking 18-year-olds, and now 15-year-olds, 16-year-olds. It's amazing. So I signed up for the trip. It was to Northern Ireland. Well, actually, the whole British Isles. We were going to spend time in each country, but 1 month of the 6 weeks was going to be in Northern Ireland. And over the next few months, while we're getting our training and things, we started watching on the news about what was happening during the Troubles in Northern Ireland. Just like you hear about the Iran war on the news every night now, we were hearing about bombs going off. There weren't suicide bombers. It was more like fill a car with explosives and pull it next to a packed theater and blow it up and destroy people's lives. And as that happened, people asked my parents, do you want to let your daughter go to Northern Ireland? And they prayed, and they felt like they should leave it up to me. Now, there's a bold, crazy parenting move. So I prayed, and I felt like I should go. But as I continued to watch the news and things, I realized I might die on this trip. So I wrote a will before I left. I didn't have much to give. The blue sweater with the hood goes to Janice, and the guitar goes to Chuck, and, you know, that kind of thing. But then someone in our community, a young person, was killed in a DUI incident, and so many people came to the funeral. And I realized, you know, when a young person dies, lots of people are touched. So I wrote my funeral also. Every song, the scriptures, and a sermon by Peter Marshall from the book A Man Called Peter, because that gave the clearest description of the gospel and how to meet Jesus that I knew at that point. And I went on the trip. Obviously, I survived. We had an amazing time. But that decision to give it all has changed my life. Later, years later, when Mark and I were working at YWAM Denver, Mark came to me one morning after his time with God, and he said, I feel like God said something in my heart today, that the next door that opens, we should go through it. And I said, what does that mean? And he's like, the next door that opens, we should go through it. And I was like, yeah, okay. So a few days later, we are in an elders meeting at the campus, and we're all around a table. And our leader tells us that our long-term team in Afghanistan, who was five people committed for 5 years, and finally, two more young ladies had joined the team, and they were so excited because now they were going to build another generation of people willing to stay. But these two girls just couldn't deal with wearing the appropriate clothing and the restrictions on their time and their freedom. They couldn't go out alone for a walk and things like that. And they said, we're quitting. And it really devastated the team. So in this meeting, our leaders said, we want to send a team for like 6 months to hold their arms up so they can continue to win the battles that they're winning. But before we can send a team, we need some leaders. So let's take some time and pray and see if God brings to mind anyone who wants to go. And just as everyone's bowing their head, Mark's on one end of the table and I'm on the other, and he goes, and I go, and he said, it's us, we'll go. And people are like, it's Afghanistan in 2004, you know, like pretty close after the Taliban had been routed and everything. Like they're beheading people on YouTube and stuff like that. Like, don't you want to pray about it? And we're like, we already had a word from God that the next door that opens will go through. And I could go because I'd already given my life, my all, to Jesus. Okay. And there's this incredible freedom when everything and everyone has already been surrendered. So we're going to take these scriptures. There's two different stories here. One is verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And I began wondering, okay, how did this man get to this field? You know, did he just stumble upon it? Or maybe he'd heard a story when Abraham was young, you know, kind of thing. Or maybe he was just doing his work in that field, regular day-to-day work, and came upon a treasure. We don't know how he got there, but some of those stories are your stories. You heard someone's story about Jesus, and that caused you to look for the treasure. Or you were working alongside someone whose life was different, and you wanted to know what's going on, and you found that treasure. Okay, I'm not sure how he found it, but there's an interesting thing that happens. Here's the word treasure in the Greek. Yes, and the pronunciation, please, Mark. Thank you. Thesauros. Thesauros. Sounds like what English word? Thesaurus. So thesauros is a treasure, but it's a collection of things. It's not one tiny thing. It's like a collection of things. So like a treasure chest, maybe. Yeah. Thesaurus is a collection of treasured words, you know? Like it's a treasury of words. And so this man found something fairly large, okay? And his response was to hide it. Okay, why did he hide it? So nobody else would take it. Yeah. He wanted to keep it. It was so amazing. He wanted it, and he wanted it badly, more than a banana seat bike. Okay, he wanted this thing. And so he goes away and sells everything he has. And then he comes back and buys it. Okay, but look at what it says. In his joy, he went and sold everything he had. This wasn't sacrifice like, oh, I have to give up everything. When I met Jesus, there was no sacrifice on my part because I knew I found a friend. Okay, and even going to Northern Ireland, somehow the Spirit of God just taught me that Jesus was worth my life and my blue sweater and my guitar and everything else. Jesus was worth it. This man, so excited about the treasure, with joy sold everything he had. Okay, so let's take a look at the next story in verse 44 and 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Okay, the Greek here isn't that big a deal, but it's margarites. Okay, it's for pearl. I don't have any good philosophical or theological thing to explain to you about that. I just thought it was fun. This man was already looking for pearls. We don't know how the man stumbled on the field or what caused him to look in that field. But this man was in the business of pearls, but he's looking for special pearls. He's looking for fine pearls, okay? And he finds one, an amazing one. You will find at the back of the church and on the table out there a bunch of pearls. If you'd like to take one at the end to keep in your purse or pocket or in your car, rolling around, not causing danger, take a pearl to remind you about the pearl of great price. Okay? The pearl of great price. He went away again, sold everything he had. And some of us in our story are more like this person. We know there's treasures to be had in Christianity, in the church, in religion, but maybe we didn't know the treasure is in Jesus. Yeah. In Jesus' presence with us every day, in Jesus' promises, in Jesus' wisdom, in Jesus' grace that he gives us. His leading, okay? I think that was me. I knew church was good, okay? I knew it was something I wanted, but when I found Jesus, when I realized he's the pearl of great price, and I began to read my Bible, I got a brand new Bible after I met Jesus, and it had red letters. I still choose red letter Bibles to today. And I read the red part over and over and over, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, over and over for a year. And just loved what I found out about this precious man who is God at the same time. Yeah. So let's hear from you all. Why is the kingdom like a treasure or like a fine pearl? Because this whole chapter is about kingdom. Jesus comes and starts talking to a crowd. It's so big, he gets in a boat so he can have better acoustics and see more people, I guess. And then he tells the sower and the seed. He tells about the weeds. He tells about the mustard seed, and he tells about yeast, a little bit of yeast in some dough. And he's always talking about the kingdom is like, the kingdom is like. But this is different, these two particularly, because they're about the worth of the kingdom. Okay? Why else is the kingdom like a treasure or a fine pearl? Let's have some creative ideas or theological ideas if you have them. Wisdom.
There's nothing else like it.
Amen. Nothing else like it. It's priceless.
It gives you everything you want.
Amen. Everything you want. Right, but it's always been there. It's available, but we have to discover it. Anyone else? Yeah, count the cost. Giving up everything to have this one thing. So, one of the point of these parables for me is who or what are we living for? And this treasure asks me, these stories ask me, what is so important for you that you're willing to give up everything? What do you value so much? So here's a picture of a banner. Okay, I think of Middle Ages and going into battle, and maybe it has colors that show who you belong to, or a crest, or words on it. And one more click, Mark. What's the banner over your life? When you march into battle every day, what's the banner that you're reflecting? What do people see? Who you represent? Who's protecting you? Whose army you're part of? Well, for me, I would like my banner to say, for the King and the Kingdom. And I've had this in my heart for many, many years. For the King and the Kingdom. It feels like a great moment in an epic movie where someone goes, for the King and the Kingdom, you know? But there's times where I'm just scared to do something. And if I think God's leading me into it, then I'll do it. For the King and the Kingdom. Yeah. It's also biblical, you know, in Song of Solomon, we have, he called me to his banqueting table, and his banner over me is love. I'd sang that really bad, so you couldn't find the note. Sorry about that. Okay, so how do we make room for him to reign? Well, there's a scripture in Romans 12 that is very common. We hear it a lot. We know it. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of the treasure, in view of his grace, in view of his love, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. But about a year and a half ago, I discovered this verse and verse 2 in the Message. It's quite long, as the Message tends to be. You have a little NIV version and then the Message version. But it so impacted me that I memorized it. Today, we're just going to read it together, okay? So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you and develops well-formed maturity in you. Would you chat for a moment with your neighbor and what stands out to you today as you read this version? There's so much of this that I love. I just love this, and that's why I took so much time to memorize the whole thing with sign language things so I can have actions and everything to keep me going. But I think my favorite part is fix your attention on God. Fix your attention on God. Now, the other verse in the Bible that grabs me like this is Ephesians 5:10. And here's the Message version of that. It's the whole big thing, but it's figure out what will please Christ and then do it. It's a lot easier to memorize if you need something. Not quite as short as Jesus wept, but. And here's our response. We find this treasure, and the treasure, the greatest treasure, is Jesus, who saves us. Heals us, helps us, leads us, promises to never leave us, comfort us, send a helper who will teach us and remind us of what he said. He's our treasure. And I want to figure out what pleases him, not to earn his love, because he loved us while we were yet sinners, but because I want to return his love. And when we care about someone else, we figure out what pleases them. And we do it. Like Mark and I have very different love language. One of his is touch. And so I touch him, you know, put my hand here, scratch his back. Oh, if I touch him when we're in public, he's like, oh, she loves me, okay? But mine's acts of service. You know, wipe the crumbs off the counter. That says I love you to me. So we want to figure out for Christ. And some of it's not hard. We don't have to ask him, should we love? Because we're told to love in the Word. We don't have to ask, should we forgive? Because the Word says, forgive as you've been forgiven. But we need to build in our lives the habit of asking, how do I love this person? Not just the way I want to be loved. And when do I love? When do I speak up? And when do I just pray? When do I go? And when do I send a note? How can I forgive, Lord? What does forgiveness look like? Because you tell me to do it. So I think something like 90% of God's will is right in the Word for us. But how it looks every day means we need to not just discover a pearl and put it in a safe, but we need to carry it with us. We need to carry Jesus with us all day, every day, seeking his wisdom, and he will speak to us. Okay, worship team, I'm gonna have you come up. We were gonna watch a video, but it's not working, so we'll be ready. But this is my prayer for you. That if you don't yet know Jesus, that you would come to know him in spirit and truth. Not know about him like I did growing up, but know him. And you'd know the vast treasure of him, not just one little piece. He was a teacher, but he was healer. He was comforter. Get to know all of him. And then walk with him daily. Walk with him daily. Because you are being conformed into the image of Christ, which must mean we're becoming pearls somehow too. Okay? When people hear our stories, when they work alongside us, they should be getting a glimpse of this amazing treasure. Who is Jesus? Yeah. Let's worship him.